We are grateful for the opportunity to be here, and we are grateful for God's mercies. Well, we have been in Hebrews chapter 10, and I'd like to direct your attention back to that portion at which we've been looking. Hebrews chapter 10, and once again, I'd like to read in your hearing verses 19 through 25. We'll be looking tonight, the Lord willing, particularly at verse 23. But I'd like to read again the whole portion at which we've been looking over the course of these evenings since Monday night and the Lord willing through tomorrow night. And as we do so, may our God use His word graciously in our lives this evening. Chapter 10 again of the book of Hebrews. And if you'd follow along silently and carefully in your copies of God's word as I would read aloud there beginning at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. May our God be pleased this evening to grant His blessing to us, to give His stamp and seal upon His word for our good and His glory as we consider together these things tonight. Together, may we just pause again before our God and pray to ask His blessing on His word. Father, we unite our hearts together and bow in the name of our great High Priest, Thy worthy, Thy dear Son. And Father, as we do, we ask You tonight that You might, by Your Spirit, give liberty, give unction, give the fullness of Thy Spirit to us, Father, that we would labor rightly in ministering Thy Word to Thy people and to everyone gathered here tonight. Father, we pray as well that Thy Spirit would aid every hearer. I, as speaker, preacher, need Your help. But Father, by Your Spirit, we need You to aid and help every hearer of Your word of truth. We ask You, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that You would grant us to have ears to hear tonight. Grant us to have hearts that hear Your word, that bow to Your word, that receive it, that welcome it. And Father, we pray that in that the Lord Jesus would be glorified. And Father, we pray that You would show us His worthiness tonight. Show us how altogether lovely He is. And Father, may we who love Him grow to love Him more. And may any who are here who have not as yet believed on Him and come to love Him, may they tonight by Your Spirit be caused to see how absolutely worthy of love the Lord Jesus is. Father, we pray in His name with thanksgiving. Amen. So we look at the words of Hebrews 10 tonight, brothers and sisters. I want to give you a couple of titles again, at least. Might even be three. Who knows, we might throw in a fourth. But I haven't mentioned to you this time around. I think I have in previous years what you can do with the titles. Back when my wife and I were nearly newlyweds, we'd been married over a year, but I was ministering in a church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. We had a deacon in the church whose wife had died with cancer, and he had a son who had died with leukemia. He had one daughter, about 7 years old, that still survived along with himself. He felt very special about her, you can imagine. And yet, even though Terry and I were young marrieds, he let us keep her. We took her out to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and over to Knoxville to the World's Fair. She stayed with us. Well, one time she was at our home, and it's actually his home that he was making available to the church to house us. We were at our home, and Terry was cooking spaghetti. She wasn't quite sure if it was done. And so Kendra, 7 years old, said, "Sling it against the wall." Then I can't remember if she said, "If it sticks, it's done," or "If it falls, it's done." I take it if it sticks, you know. But either way, that was her suggestion. Sling it against the wall. Can't remember if Terry did it, But either way, you can take whichever of these titles you want to, sling them against the message, and after service, if you'd like, you can tell me which one stuck, okay? That might be the best way to figure out what message applies. But I'd like to give you several tonight. First of all, we mentioned this last night for tonight. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. I believe that's what the writer is encouraging God's people to do in the words of "Let us." But then also I'd like to give you this. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And then as well, I'd like to give you from a song that we used to hear, haven't heard for a while. Some of you may know it. Keep on the firing line. When I was a young believer, there was a brother whom we knew in the Lord in Fayetteville, North Carolina, Brother Freddie Nunry. Brother Nunry knew that the Lord had saved me. He was a brother. He was a saved man. And when he would see me, he would use the words of that song and he'd ask me, "Brother, are you still on the firing line?" And what he meant by that was, I still taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Was I still being a witness for him and living for his glory? And I appreciated him asking me that, because one thing as God's people, we need to be encouraged to keep on keeping on. We need to be encouraged, challenged to make sure that our lives are doing what ought to be done for the glory of God. And so I give you those titles. If you'd like to, you can check back with me after service and give me your word on it. But we continue to look at, as we mentioned last night in Hebrews 10, because the writer of Hebrews uses exhortation so much, he speaks to God's people often and says, "Let us." Some have identified, as a matter of fact, five major blocks of exhortations, of "let us" addresses to God's people in the book of Hebrews. But whatever the case, ever how many you might find, this particular portion here has several exhortations. Verse 22, "let us." Verse 23, "let us." Verse 24, "and let us." We looked last night at "let us draw near." Tonight we want to look at the words again of verse 23. Allow me to read them again in your hearing. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Again tonight I'm going to have 2 points. Oh, what I'd love is if the Spirit of God would come down and the preaching might end, but none of us would want to leave, because the sweet Spirit of God would be showing us the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word as He alone can do. May God grant that for our good and His glory. As we think about, though, these words tonight that we look at, "let us hold fast," by way of background, let me just remind you a little bit of where we are in looking at this book of Hebrews. Again, as the name might recommend to you, this is a letter that's addressed to, you guessed it, Hebrews. There are Jewish believers, or we might want to say Jewish professing believers. They have professed faith in the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, but they have been treated by their fellow Jews badly. They've been persecuted. They have been experienced, chapter 10 will later say, the loss of their possessions. And when that happened, the writer will say, "Ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that ye have in heaven a better and more enduring substance." So that's the kind of thing they had faced for the name of Jesus. They have, the writer will later say, they had not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, they hadn't been beat physically or anything of that nature, or put to death, any of them, but they had faced persecution for the Lord Jesus. And the heat had continued to rise as far as that persecution was concerned. And so some of them began to think, maybe we should go back to the temple. Maybe we should go back to Judaism. Maybe we should go back to the old covenant and forget about trusting Jesus. And the writer writes this letter to warn them about the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the surpassing worth, the surpassing value of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that's something that we still need to be reminded of. To use the theme of the book of Hebrews, Jesus is better. That's the theme of Hebrews. And if you want to think in terms of comparison, better than what? Well, for the writer of Hebrews, better than Joshua, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the high priest, better than the old covenant sacrifices, better than the temple. But I'd say this by way of qualification. You put Jesus up against anything and he's better. And that's what we've got to remember as we think about our lives. We've got to remember what the writer says here as he tells us, keep on keeping on. We've got to remember, let us hold fast. Why? Because Jesus is better. Jesus is worth it. And I want us to consider that together tonight, brothers and sisters, as we think about the particular situation that these Hebrews faced. Most of us living in this land of the United States of America, we have not faced persecution. Some of us may have, but most of us haven't. And if we face anything, it's probably been just words. But we may be living very soon in a situation where we'll be facing persecution. It's becoming less and less popular to be a Christian. It used to be a reality that everybody went to church, and even if they weren't Bible preaching churches, most people wouldn't say anything against the Bible or against the gospel. Oh, but that's not the situation today. If you speak in favor of it publicly, that's when you become a lightning rod. We may be facing persecution. Brothers and sisters, we need to settle in our hearts that Jesus is worth it. We need to settle in our souls that whatever might come our way, the Lord Jesus Christ is worth whatever we may face for Him, and He deserves glory. He deserves honor in our lives. We want to think then about this along these lines as we consider together what we could give you here in these words of verse 23, the exhortation, a call to persevere. Last night we saw a call to prayer. Here we have a call to persevere. What do I mean by that word? Basically, a call to continue. A call to be marked by a continuing commitment and loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I remind you of why. Jesus is worth it. We should be committed to Him. We should be loyal to Him. We should be faithful to Him. We should continue holding on to Him by His grace because He's worth it. Now, that's the broad thought. Let's get to that first point, please. And I'd ask you to think with me about the faithful profession. The faithful profession, or the faith that perseveres. The faith that continues, the faith that cleaves, that holds on to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the message. And I want us to think together about that, brothers and sisters, as we consider the call here. And you'll notice it in the first part of verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. The writer, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, is calling God's people to a faithful profession. Now, he uses that word, profession of our faith. And for those particularly who might be Baptist or those who practice believers' baptism, even if they might not be Baptist in name, that word profession of faith is a word that we use a lot. It has a lot of currency among us. When a person generally will come forward for church membership in a church that practices believers' baptism, they will come on profession of their faith. That is, they'll come confessing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their desire to unite with the Lord's people in that church because of the fact that they've come to faith and they want to make that known publicly. And usually when that person follows the Lord in baptism as a believer, often the preacher will say something as he immerses that person in the water. They will say, so-and-so, whatever the name may be, so-and-so, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and upon your public profession of faith in Him, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What do? Well, we baptize them. Why? Because they have publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They made it known outwardly. They said, I want to be counted with the people of God. I want to be registered. I want to be known as one of the Lord's people, one of the members of the Lord's churches. And that is what the writer of Hebrews reminds and encourages these people about. Somewhere in their life, prior to him writing this letter, they had come to believe on the Lord Jesus, or, and here's where the rub comes in, they may not have believed on the Lord Jesus, but they may have professed faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, why do I make that distinction? Because, as has been said by the preacher, everybody talking about heaven ain't a gwine there. That is, everybody talking about heaven ain't a going there. You see, there are some who make a profession. There are some who've been baptized who don't possess the faith that that profession and that baptism should speak of. Let me illustrate it for you, if I may. Brother Finnegan last night, as he concluded the service, talked about baptism. And we believe that baptism is something that every genuinely saved person ought to follow the Lord in obedience in. But if you've not been saved, and you've made a profession of faith publicly and then been baptized, it's about like wearing a wedding ring and not being married. Now, a man doesn't have to wear a wedding band to be married, but if you wear one, wouldn't you be surprised if you saw a man and he had on a wedding band, or a woman had an engagement ring and a wedding band, and you ask her, tell me about your husband. Well, I don't have a husband. What? You're wearing a wedding band and an engagement ring. What do you mean you don't have a husband? Oh, no, I just like the look of that. That would seem a little strange, wouldn't it? Well, you know, something even stranger is being baptized without possessing genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Profession and possession have to go together, in other words. There has to be a genuine possession of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith in order for that profession to be real, in order for that confession of Him to be valid. Now, the writer of Hebrews has mentioned earlier this reality of confession back in the words of chapter 3 of Hebrews. Keep your place in chapter 10, please, but would you go back with me to chapter 3? And in chapter 3, notice those words of verse 1. Chapter 3 of Hebrews, again in verse 1. After the writer in chapter 1 has spoken of the Lord Jesus, presented Him as fully God, and then in chapter 2, he has shown that He is fully man, he then goes on to tell God's people this in chapter 3, verse 1 of Hebrews. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice the words there. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. He is the apostle and the high priest of our profession. Why does he use that word profession? Because for those who claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ, we have confessed Him as Savior, Lord, but also apostle and high priest. Now, we don't think of the Lord Jesus sometimes as an apostle, do we? When we think about the apostles, we think of those 12 disciples that Jesus called to be apostles. But here the Lord Jesus is called apostle, because if you'll remember, the word apostle means sent one. And brothers and sisters, when I think of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is apostle, I think of the fact that He was the sent one by God the Father in a greater way than even the 12 were sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was sent forth by God the Father. Think about how He was sent forth. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 1, He was God. The Father calls Him God. The Father calls Him Lord. The Father says He's Creator. The Father says, let all the angels of God worship Him. The Father says over and over and over again those things that speak of the absolute Godhead of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, what did He do? Out of heaven's glory, down from his glory. He stepped into this low ground of sorrow by a virgin womb, sent by God the Father. Why? On a rescue mission for our souls, praise God. And Jesus Christ, he came down as the apostle, as the sent one by God the Father. We praise God for the reality of that, what it means. But he's also, as the writer of Hebrews speaks again and again throughout this letter, the high priest. He's the one that you and I need to bring us into God's presence. He's the only one who can, by the way. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can do what all the sacrifices and all the priesthood of the old covenant merely pointed to. And thank God he's able to bring us in. We can say, as we think about the words we looked at earlier this week, "Arise, my soul, arise." We can say in another word of brother hymn of Charles Wesley, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own." How do we do that? Because Jesus Christ has bled enough, died enough, suffered enough to bring us into the Father's presence. And so the writer of Hebrews, really in chapter 3, verse 1, he sets forth his theme throughout this book of Hebrews. What are God's people called to do? To consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, that's one reason why. Because he is our profession. He is the one whom we profess by faith. Because of that, we believe we ought to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ in our preaching and teaching. You see, he is the centerpiece of the Holy Scriptures. The Lord Jesus told the Jews of his day in John chapter 5, "Ye search the Scriptures," or "search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Christ is the theme, in a definite sense, of the blessed book. It points to him. He told them later in that same fifth chapter of John, if you'd believed Moses, you would have believed me, for Moses wrote of me. I like to think of it this way. I remember years ago when I was a young Christian, I was in a service where a brother who was preaching, youth meeting, he asked those gathered there that night, "Did you bring your hymn book?" And he held up his Bible. He said, "Did you bring your hymn book, your H-I-M book? Because this book is all about him." And that's the reality, brothers and sisters. And this is what the writer of Hebrews had seen. The glory of Christ exhibited throughout the pages of Scripture. Whether you turn to the Old Testament or the New, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what these Hebrews had professed. They had professed that profession. They had confessed that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they were beginning to grow a little bit wayward and a wavering. And the writer speaks to them and says, "And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Now, what I'd like for you to do with me is to look at a few scriptures, brothers and sisters, that point out the reality of perseverance and the necessity of it, and why the writer challenges God's people to this matter of continuing in the faith, of loyalty and faithfulness in our commitment to Christ. Go back with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've got a lot of references to run, and I don't know that I'm going to get to them all, so I'm going to try to pick and choose some of those that will underscore why the writer feels so impelled to challenge God's people to hold fast our profession without wavering. Look with me, please, at the words of the Apostle Paul, inspired of God's Spirit, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. As we read there in those words of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 reads, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." I want to lift before you those words of verse 2. The apostle is once again rehearsing for the Corinthians, to whom he had preached in the first place. He's rehearsing again the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. As he does that, he says this about the gospel. He says, "By which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. What does that mean? Does that mean that somebody can believe on the Lord Jesus, be saved, and then stop believing and lose their salvation? I don't think so. Paul is telling God's people they're saved if they keep in memory what's been preached, unless they believed in vain. What does that tell me? Well, that tells me that, if you will, there are at least two kinds of faith in the world. One is what some have called a historical faith. It's a faith that men have. They might say they believe in Jesus, but it's a belief in vain because they're not saved by it and they don't keep in memory the good news. It's like a passing fad, if you will. Have you ever met anybody like that? They profess faith in Jesus, and it looks like, man, they're taking off like a house on fire. You catch up with them a year later, and you ask them, how are you and the Lord doing? Oh, man, I've gotten over that. I've gone on to something else. You know what that was? That was a faith that was historical, maybe, but it was a faith that was a belief in vain because they didn't keep in memory what they had preached to them. If the gospel's in your heart, let me tell you where it'll stay. In your heart. If God has worked in your soul to show you the fact that Jesus is better, then in your heart you may sometimes waver. As Brother Spurgeon said, I may shake on the rock, but praise God, the rock won't shake under me. You may shake on the rock, but brothers and sisters, you won't leave the rock. You won't deny the rock. You won't run from the rock. Hallelujah, you'll keep running to the rock. That's the power of the gospel. Now, our Lord Jesus said the same thing back in John chapter 8. I want to ask you to go with me there, please, and see some words that our Savior spoke in Jerusalem as he taught the Jews. John chapter 8. And I want you to notice what John writes and then what our Lord Jesus says. John chapter 8. Let's look at verse 30, please. Jesus is teaching about himself and the Father and the words before this. And in John 8:30, we read, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye shall be free? See what's going on here. Jesus is teaching, and many believe on him. But the issue here is, do they have the faith that believes in vain, or do they have genuine faith? Well, the Lord Jesus lays down the acid test of how you know whether your faith's real or not. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What does that mean? If you don't continue, you weren't his disciple truly. That's pretty strong, but that's the words of the Lord Jesus. I didn't make it up. I'm just the messenger boy. But the reality is that becomes a watershed for some in our day, doesn't it? People who said, oh, I love him. But then years later, their lives had moved so far from him, you'd never know that they ever professed faith in him. What does that mean? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Genuine faith in Christ is marked by continuance. Now, when our Lord Jesus said that to these Jews who had believed on him, they got mad. He talked about the Son making them free, and they said, why, we're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. They're lying. Right then, they were under captivity to Rome. But they're saying, we've never... And then the Lord Jesus tells them, he that serves sin, he that sins is a servant of sin. In other words, he speaks about an enslavement they were in if they'd not truly trusted him. Brothers and sisters, the point that we would make here is the reality of perseverance, the need for continuance. It's something that marks God's people. And that's why the writer says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I liked the way the preacher, John Jasper, he was a black preacher in the 1800s. He had been a slave. The Lord saved him while he was a slave. Then the Lord let him gain his freedom, and he became the pastor of the 6th Mount Zion Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. The church is now on the historical register. It's a national monument. Never got to stop as I pass along 95. I want to someday, though. Brother Jasper had a famous sermon entitled "The Sun Do Move" from Joshua. Preached it hundreds of times. John Jasper on one occasion was asked, "Brother Jasper, what if you've been wrong all these years and you wind up in hell?" This is what Brother Jasper said. He said, "If I wind up in hell, I'm going to start praising the Lord Jesus Christ for saving an old sinner like me." He said, "That devil, he can't stand that. He'll run me out of hell." Now, that's not good theology as far as the hell part, but it's good theology as far as perseverance. A child of God is not going to be drug away from Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! A child of God has had something, a deposit, put in his heart that he's not going to be taken from God's dear Son. He's going to keep cleaving. He's going to keep believing. He's going to keep resting in Jesus Christ. The reason he knows that is because of what Peter said in John chapter 6. Y'all remember when the Lord Jesus in the synagogue at Capernaum, John chapter 6, he had taught some hard things. He talked about God's electing grace. He talked about the drawing of the Spirit of God. "No man can come to me," John 6, 44, "except the Father which has sent me draw him." He talked about his substitutionary work, and he told those Jews, "Except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you." Some of those Jews began to scratch their head and say, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Many of them no longer walked with him, it says. The Lord Jesus turned to the 12 and he said to them, "Will ye also leave me?" And bless God for Simon Peter. A lot of times he had foot and mouth disease. But brothers and sisters, he spoke true this time. He looked at the Lord Jesus and he said this, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we know and art persuaded that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." It's in John chapter 6, about the 60s. If anybody's got the address, I've left my notes, call it out. Okay, I'll give it to you later, Lord willing, if you want it. But oh, it's a great passage because it speaks of the heart of the child of God. It speaks of the reality of the one who's been birthed by God. That one, praise God. They've come to see that there's no one else to go to for eternal life. That's why I'm sticking with Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is worth it. You know why? Because Jesus is better. And I'd encourage you tonight, stack the Lord Jesus Christ up against anything that's keeping you. If you're here and you're lost, there's something that's keeping you from coming to Christ. Stack the Lord Jesus Christ up against it. And I'll tell you this, Jesus is better. Stack the Lord Jesus Christ up against it. And I'll tell you this, Jesus is worth it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging his people to remember. Those whom he's writing, those for whom he had a love and a heart of a pastor toward. He wants them to continue in that profession. And he wants them to do it how? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Oh, isn't that good? In these dark days, that's the way I'd love my profession to be. Brothers and sisters, I have to tell you, I'm concerned that there's been a little zigzag along the way. And oh, may the rest of my days be lived out. John 6, 68. Thank you, Brother Dan. It's always good to have Bible scholars in the midst, you know, when you're preaching. John 6, 68. Those are the words of Peter, right, brother? But brothers and sisters, if we're going to continue on, may we, by the grace of God, do it without wavering. God's given me at least 6 good reasons to hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering. God's blessed my wife in our union with 6 children. Our oldest is 31. Our youngest just turned 16. 5 boys, 1 girl. She wasn't the last. No, we got her 4th, but Terry was hoping for more. But we just kept getting boys. Excuse me. But brothers and sisters, I've got 6 good reasons to hold fast the profession of my faith without wavering when I think of my children. And God, we hope, is going to give us grandchildren. Terry's hoping more than I am. We've got a daughter who's married and she keeps bugging her. They've been married a year and she keeps bugging her about grandbabies. You know, when they come, I'll have more reason to hold fast my profession without wavering. Why? Because those children are looking at my life. Y'all remember the story that Mr. Moody told about the father up in Chicago. He was unconverted. His wife was saved. One Sunday night, as she was headed out to service, the mother, the wife, asked her husband, "I'm going to church. Will you come go with me?" He said, "No, I'm going to the bar." And he walked out in that cold, snowy winter night, Sunday night in Chicago, and he began, as he walked out, he began to walk across the snow, and he heard noise behind him. He looked back, and he saw his son in the snow. His son was taking giant steps to try to make sure he was right there, following in dad's steps. He looked back at his son, and he said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Daddy, I'm following in your steps," with a great big smile. And that father's heart was struck because he knew he was going to the bar. And he looked at his little boy, and he thought, "He's following in my steps. Where am I leading him? I'm leading him to the bar." That night, that mother felt a hand touch her shoulder in the church service in the pew as the dad had her slip over, and he gave his heart to Christ that night. Brothers and sisters, that's good reason to hold your profession without wavering. There are those who are looking. I think about Brother Dan, the ministry God's given him in prison, how God's made a connection where these prisoners love him. When he had his heart attack, they had a special prayer meeting for you, brother, didn't they? I think about Dan, the reasons he's got to hold fast his profession without wavering. Those who look at him, those who rely on him to feed him the word of God in the prison. Every one of us have reasons why we ought to hold fast our profession without wavering. But may I say to you, the greatest reason is the Lord Jesus himself. He's worthy, I tell you. He's altogether lovely. Oh, think of what he did for us. Think of how he loved us to death and beyond the grave. I tell you, he's worthy that I hold fast my profession without wavering. He deserves that fully. He deserves that wholeheartedly. And may it be, brothers and sisters, that we might, by the Spirit of God's enabling, do that. And that leads me to my second point that I'd like to ask you quickly to notice with me. As we think, brothers and sisters, of this blessed reality of what the writer calls us to, perseverance, to continue it, to the faith that shows itself to be real. And by the way, let me just say this before I move on to that last point. The second one. Somebody put it this way about this matter of perseverance or continuance. It's a tongue twister. It's not as bad as Susie picked seashells by the seashore, whatever that was. It's not bad as Peter Piper. But this expresses well the reality of what true faith is. The faith that fizzles for the finish was fickle and flawed from the first. I'm going to repeat that. Think about it a minute. The faith that fizzles for the finish was fickle and flawed from the first. How does genuine faith evidence itself? By continuance. That's the evidence of real faith. You see, if I've got a faith that fizzles for the finish, guess what? It was fickle and flawed from the first. It wasn't the genuine article. It wasn't the real thing. Because real faith takes hold of Jesus Christ and keeps hold of him. Now let me give you the back half of the passage, because that's the second point. And that is the faithful promiser. We see, brothers and sisters, in the first part, the faithful profession. But in the last part of the verse, we see the faithful promiser. And this is the foundation of our perseverance. This is why we continue. Notice it there in those words as we go back to Hebrews 10:23. The Spirit of God says to God's people, as he says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, For he is faithful that promised. I'm glad tonight, hallelujah, that the God who has given the promise of eternal life is faithful. And guess what? Because he's faithful, you and I could be faithful. Because of his faithfulness as the promiser who's made promises. And by the way, I won't ask you to turn there, but back in Jeremiah chapter 32, he makes a promise like this. He talks about his people and he says, I will put my fear in their heart and I'll not turn away from them to do them good. Hallelujah tonight for that kind of promiser. And he's a faithful promiser too. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what trial you may be facing. He's faithful, amen? Brother Tim, I believe you'd say that, wouldn't he? Even though the flood came, he showed himself to be a faithful promiser, hadn't he? Oh, child of God, may we not lose sight of the fact that our God is faithful. Oh, we hear the song sung from time to time. How great a testimony it is. Great is thy faithfulness. It's been sung this week, I believe, hasn't it? Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. You remember when those words were written in Scripture? Lamentations chapter 3, verses 20 through 22, if you will. Jeremiah said it. You know what had happened when he wrote it? Lamentations means lamentations. Lamentations mean mourning, tears, crying, weeping. That's what that book's about. Why? Because Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple where God was worshipped had been destroyed. The priest had been killed in the streets. Jeremiah talks about the wormwood and the gall that he remembered. But then he says this, "This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I can see it back yonder in Jerusalem. Jeremiah, they burned down the temple. Jeremiah, they've torn up God's house. Jeremiah, they've killed the priest. What's he going to do? Get out your hymn book, brother Jeremiah said. Get out your hymn book and turn to number 322 and let's sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Faithfulness. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God we serve, brothers and sisters. It doesn't matter what happens in this old world. It's under the curse anyway. But praise God, God's faithful. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Paul could remind the Corinthians of in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that. He could tell the Thessalonians as he prayed for them that God would sanctify their whole body, soul, and spirit without blame till the day of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he could add, "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." Praise God for our God being faithful. And as I think of that, there's one more thing I want to mention to you, brothers and sisters. The words of Hebrews 12:1. Let's just read it together since we're so close. Hebrews 12:1, the writer says there, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Did you hear that? Child of God, where'd you get that faith? Jesus is the author. Child of God, you're going to hold on? Why? Yes, why? Because Jesus is the finisher. I'm glad he's the author and finisher of our faith, aren't you? Praise God this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ began it. He began it. He'll complete it. And that's what Paul reminds the Philippians of in Philippians 1:6. You remember? He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will be faithful to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." Praise God this evening, brothers and sisters. May you and I, as his people, may we, reflecting the great character of our God, may we be faithful too. May our lives be marked by that faithful profession. Without wavering. We mentioned how the Lord Jesus is worth it, how he is deserving of that kind of faith. We've also mentioned how it is that there are those who are watching us. Some of you may be familiar with the song that Steve Green sang, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." I'd like to close with the words of that song as we consider the call to keep on keeping on, child of God, as we consider keeping on the firing line. Brother Green wrote in that song, "We're pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament to God's amazing grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us the testament of faithfulness passed on through heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover be the light that leads them to the road we all must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." May that be the way you and I live for the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. May our lives reflect the fact that He is faithful. And may they who see us find us to be a living letter of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will point them to the skies, point them to Him as we live. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to bless Your word now. We pray that in the name of the Lord Jesus, You would magnify Your Son. Father, we're thankful for the truth of Scripture. We're thankful for how Your word divides between those who have believed in vain and those who have savingly believed. And Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, You'd let us take Your word and confirm by Your Spirit and word that our profession is indeed real. And Father, may it be marked by that kind of faithful commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ that we've seen in Your word this evening. Father, grant that to us. And we thank You for being the faithful promiser, Father. Thank You for Your words that secure our souls. Father, we look to You now and ask You to honor the Lord Jesus in our lives, because He is worth it. And may we, because that is so, may we keep on keeping on for His glory. In His name we ask, amen.
How about a prayer to close with? Let's stand.
Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou.
Recognize that,
that you paid for us in the blood of your own Son. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. What a thought. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. We thank you, Father, for what it took to save us. And may, in light of that, we live a life that is worthy of you. We pray in Jesus' name.